Our Father God, we thank you for Acts. We thank you for the marvellous history of how your church grew. We thank you for the way it helps us to be confident in the truth of the gospel about Jesus Christ. And also to learn and see what an amazing God you are as we see how you took ordinary people and built this extraordinary church. Amen. Amen. So you've got printed on your sheets Luke's eyewitness account of the growth of the early church, starting in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as some of you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Matt.
Well, good afternoon. I think everyone deep down longs for peace in the world. I mean, even the dippiest of candidates at Miss World, do they still even run it? I don't know. But even then, we'd always say, what would you hope for in the future? I'd want there to be world peace. Everyone knows that's the sort of thing you should aim for. I don't suppose a politician is going to vote against peace. And yet, of course, in practice, it's tricky. Understanding other nations, understanding and working with different peoples of different nations is tricky. I observe at the moment it's quite hard for Western nations of Europe with shared heritage to come to a common mind on certain issues of the day. Then you get the other high profile, you get the little spats between the US and North Korea as the little rocket man gets annoyed with the senile old man with the small hands, and they trade their insults, and not much comes of that. It's quite hard to get on, even with people you're should have quite a reasonable understanding with. I love Aussies. I love the times I've visited Australia. But at the moment, I'm getting a little bit tired of the amount of emails I'm getting referring to the war that's about to come upon us and how the Englishmen are going to be destroyed come Thursday when the Ashes begin. You say, all right, everyone, calm down. Calm down a little bit. Here we have a day in history, the day of Pentecost, recorded here in Acts chapter 2, where all the nations understand one another perfectly well. Doesn't matter what country they came from, they all understood what was being spoken. Extraordinary. The day of Pentecost, it's a unique day in world history. One off, never to be repeated. It's the day when the risen Jesus pours out his spirit upon people of every background who are part of his church. And for the first time, he says, now my spirit dwells within individuals. Never happened that way before. Dwells permanently within and within the church. But it's an extraordinary privilege, I guess, or blessing of the Christian life. that God says, when you become a Christian, I will come and live within you, dwell within you by my Spirit permanently. Which is extraordinary. I mean, if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for years, of course you've heard it millions of times and you know that. But it is extraordinary that God would come and dwell within you by his Spirit. There's no reason you deserve it. Oh, because the modern world would say, search for the hero inside yourself. But we're not, it's not that. It's a completely undeserved presence of God within you. And just let me just pause and say, if you have been a Christian for a long time, that is amazing that God would do that in you and in me. It's an extraordinary thing. I sometimes think of this, the Lord of the Rings. I don't know if you ever actually brought yourself to read it or seen one of the films. In the first one, the gang, the heroes, they're travelling through this very miserable place called the Mines of Moria. It's dark and underground. And they're attacked by a bunch of orcs and other bad things. The hero of the day, Frodo, is speared. And the rest of the heroes think he's dead. But then when the battle is won, they go and say, oh, poor Frodo, he's dead. You know, he's not dead, there's still life within him. And they say, how can this be? You had this spear come right at you, full statue. How can it be? And the dwarf, Gimli, sort of undoes Frodo's clothing and says, oh, you have a shirt of mithril. And Frodo says, Yeah, my uncle gave it to me. Do you like it? It's quite bright. Oh, you don't understand. That shirt you're wearing is priceless. That would cost more than all the money in the whole of the Shire. You have no understanding. Oh, I've just worn it. It's quite nice. It's quite light. And I was told it would protect me a little bit. I've had it on for ages. You've been wearing this shirt of mithril. And you never knew what it was. Amazing. In 1,000 years, I could never earn enough money to buy that. Oh, right. Oh, well, I'm quite glad I got it then. And it saved my life. Oh, that's nice then. This is a complete mismatch. Only one of them there gets quite how extraordinary this thing that has dwelt close to his Frodo's skin has been. The others, it's just a shirt. Sometimes we just forget, if you're a Christian, how priceless it is that God himself would dwell in us by his Spirit. Extraordinary. Extraordinary. What more would you want? That's the Spirit. But what's going on this day? Very strange day. Let me remind you, there are three main phenomena that happen on this day when God pours out his Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they're all together in one place. That's all the Christians. They're only 120 at this stage, believers. Suddenly, phenomena. First is a sound, verse 2. There's a sound like the blowing of a violent wind and filled the whole house where they're sitting. It's just the sound of a wind. There actually is no wind. It's a bit disconcerting. You know, a sound of a tornado, and you're thinking, well, not a lot going on. But I think, if you know your Bible, they're meant to be reminded, Ezekiel 37, when God said, I will send my Spirit to bring life where there's no life, I think is the reminder. So there's wind, but there's no wind, just the sound. There's fire, verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them all. Again, if you know your Bible, it's in the Old Testament. God's people are led or guided by a pillar of fire through the wilderness. It just goes in front of them and tells them when to stop, and the whole people are led by one pillar. Now this comes and spreads and lands on every individual. Again, the point is now God will dwell in every individual person by his Spirit, not just guiding generally, overall. And I guess this is the one that dominates. There's speech. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Extraordinary speech is taking place. 7 weeks, Pentecost, 7 weeks after the death of Jesus Christ. And these fishermen and very unimpressive other individuals all of a sudden are able to speak Turkish and Iranian and all sorts of other different languages that they had no right to be able to speak. And you see that's the emphasis. Verse 5, they're staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation. Every nation's there. But what's it they hear? Verse 6, when they heard this sound, crowd together in boredom, because each one heard their own language being spoken. And again, in verse 8, how is it we all hear our native language? Extraordinary. And the emphasis of what they're hearing is, verse 11, they're hearing the wonders of God in their own tongues. So here's the miracle of Pentecost. It's a miracle of speech, a miracle of communication. That doesn't matter what country you're from, you stand up and listen to a Galilean fisherman to speak in Aramaic, but you hear your own language being spoken. Extraordinary. Now again, that level of communication is genuinely staggering, isn't it? I mean, we struggle to understand some of the accents in the UK. Someone sent me this the other day. Boston. And so I thought this would remind you of your time in Birmingham when I was teaching there. I thought, I have no idea what you mean. But it happened to sit on my desk. And then someone else came in and said, oh, Boston. Hey, what does that mean? Oh, it means cool, awesome. Oh, does it? Apparently it does if you're a Brummie. And everyone here looks pretty blank, so no, clearly no. But if you live in Birmingham and you think you're pretty cool, you say, I am Boston. Not Boston for the loo, just Boston. That's what it means. But we struggle with some of the dialects just even in the UK or even in English as a language. You know, every so often, you know, perhaps a colleague from the US might embarrass us with a question, would you like to see my new pants? And we think, oh, no, thank you very much. But of course he means his trousers. We struggle to communicate with any clarity. Here, everyone understands in their own language what's being said. I think there are three elements to it, really, this extraordinary miracle of speaking, that God enables all God's people to speak boldly to the whole world. It's those three things that are really going on. God enables all of God's peoples to speak boldly to the whole world. Let me just comment on them briefly. Peter stands up and says, look, what's going on here is a fulfillment of what the prophet Joel prophesied 500 odd years earlier than this. Who's going to speak? Verse 17. Sons and daughters, young men, old men, servants, masters, men, women. He's taking opposites. He's saying everyone will be able to do this. Everyone will be able to speak about Jesus Christ and declare how wonderful he is. Doesn't matter how old, how young. Anyone can do it. Sometimes we get a bit of, certainly in our family at times, we've been embarrassed. It is the least impressive members that speak the plainest. I can think of my son being something like 6 years old and saying to my father, who was not a Christian, Gramps, why don't you believe in Jesus? Then we'd see you in heaven, otherwise we won't. Pretty blunt. Slightly embarrassing. Coughs around the table. But anyone can do it. All of God's people, doesn't matter what age, what sex, where they're from, can speak boldly. That's what's going on here. Whenever in the book of Acts the Spirit comes and fills people, they speak boldly. All the references, if you so desire. But the book of Acts would say that when you become a Christian, you're baptized with the Spirit. That's what happens one off when you become a Christian. But when you live the Christian life, you keep on being filled with God's Spirit. And in Acts, that Spirit, he enables you to speak boldly. All of God's people can speak boldly to the whole world. That's the point. All the nations are gathered there. And anyone, doesn't matter where you're from, needs to hear this message of salvation in Jesus Christ. I was reading this a little while ago. I'm not sure how well I'm going to be able to show you this. But unlike every other religion in the world, Christianity is not a cultural religion. It really is for every nation. So did you know that, I'm not going to be able to represent this very well. Let me have a go. That 90% of all Muslims live in the Middle East and North Africa. 90% tied to the sort of one region. Here. 90%. 88%, let me get this right, of Buddhists live in East Asia. We're talking sort of here. 88%. That sort of place. 98% of Hindus are in India. Amazingly bound geographically, because these are cultural religions. No, we don't think so in London, because everyone comes to London and you can meet anyone from any background. But you look at the map of the world, it's extraordinary. 90% of Muslims, Middle East, Africa. 88% of Buddhists, East Asia. 98% of Hindus in India. They're largely culturally bound. Any of you so wanted to do the cultural spread of Christianity? Well, the most recent stats, about 25% of world Christians are in Europe, 25% in Latin America, 22% are in Africa, 15% are in Asia, 13% in North Africa, and a few have made it to Australia. I don't know where that fits in the stats. In other words, a spread across the continents, because Christianity is not bound to a culture. It's not never meant to be, because it's a truth for the whole world. Do you see the difference? It is extraordinary. I mean, my map, this is hopeless. But if you go look at it on a map, it's staggering. And the day of Pentecost meant that all of God's people, doesn't matter where you're from or who you are, can speak boldly a message for every nation, for the whole world. That's what's going on. And if you're a Christian, the same Spirit is at work in you and is in me. And so if you're a Christian and you think, well, I don't feel very bold about telling people about Jesus, well, pray. Pray. You must trust the promise of God that when you become a Christian, His Spirit dwells within you and gives you all you need. So pray. And don't miss out. Probably half the crowd, I don't know. A number here would have been at the prayer breakfast back in October. Phil interviewed Manoj, do you remember this? Those who were there? Very striking testimony he had. An entrepreneur, runs a publishing house now. Grew up in Nigeria. Remembers as a child someone telling him the story of the creator who died for his creatures. And that sort of stuck in his head. But actually, aged something like six, he moved to the UK. And for 22 years, he said no one ever told him about Jesus. No one. He finds it staggering now. He lived in this country all that time and no one, and he worked with those who were Christians, no one told him about Jesus. And the day of Pentecost will remind us, no, look, we've got all we need. God has poured out his Spirit upon believers. Anyone could do it. So we have boldness to speak to all nations and all peoples. You've got to know that. And as this passage ends, essentially everyone needs to know verse 21, that anyone or everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what people need to know now. Now we'll look at this next time, what actually that means to call on his name. Peter will say, look, you need to know that Jesus died, but God raised him up again. And if you trust that he's died for all you've done wrong, he'll raise you up again to be with him forever. And everyone needs to know that. And everyone who calls on the name of Jesus is saved. Now that is a wonderful truth personally. Let me suggest, if you look at a map of the world and where Christians are, let me suggest it is the great hope for our world, even before Jesus returns. That the only place you'll ever get real unity is at the cross of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard this before? The second Secretary General of the United Nations was a man called Dag Hammarskjöld from Sweden. When he retired from the post, he gave a speech on what he thought had been achieved on his watch. But he said, but of course, what we need to know is that the cross of Jesus Christ is the only place where the nations can be united. Imagine anyone getting away with that today, standing up at the UN and saying that. Extraordinary thing to say. look, we've done one or two things to stop the world going to war again, but the cross of Jesus Christ is the only place where the nations can be united. And why is that? Because when you become a Christian, you say, I leave aside my ambitions and my pride, and I say, help. I need Jesus. You need Jesus too. We all need him. We all need him to be saved. Let's just put aside our sexes, our races, our age differences, our nationalities. Because we all need him in the same way. We all need this one who died for our sins, who's risen again, and will take us home. Yeah, we all need him. And everything else slightly fades compared to that truth. So that's why he's the hope for peace. He's the only one there is. So it's an extraordinary miracle, Pentecost. I'm only halfway through Peter's speech. But it's a miracle of, well, speaking really. All God's people can boldly tell the whole world about this man, Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, how extraordinary that you would come and dwell in your people, Christians, by your Spirit, when we're such mixed bags, but you choose to take up and make your home within us. That's an extraordinary thing. And Acts 2 will tell us you do so so that we can speak boldly this message of Jesus Christ to the whole world. Father, those of us who are Christians, we pray we'd do our little part in that. And that we would see many, many more calling on the name of Jesus so that they are saved. Pray it in his name. Amen.